I think, from the Lord's Prayer on to the concept of persistence in prayer. But before I get into that, I just was thinking, since Brandon brought it up and was appreciating the children, I want to let you children know we are appreciative and thankful that you sit with us in the service. And we believe that God's word is for each one of you, and we love our kids. And we want to remember that you're here, and remember that you're here to learn from God's word just as the adults are. And as you learn, you're learning to sit in the church service, and you're learning to pay attention, and some of you even taking notes. I'm amazed by that. And I have another challenge for you kids. So as the adults, we try to sit through the whole service. We want you to sit through the whole service too. So always try to use the restroom before you come in, and then you can stay and listen to the whole thing. And so work on that next, and that'll be great. And that way you don't have to get up and miss part of the service when you have to go to the bathroom. So, all right, let's get on to our message this morning. We've been looking at the Lord's Prayer now for quite a bit here. We've been in the book of Luke for quite a bit here. I was just thinking maybe I'll finish the book of Luke before I retire, but I don't plan to retire anyway, so that's good. But I think it's been fun to take a while through this and look through it carefully and try to glean from it what the Lord has taught us. So we've talked now for several weeks on the Lord's Prayer, or as I've said, you could also consider this to be the disciples' prayer, because it's really a gift the Lord gave to his disciples for their use and for their guidance. And what were some of the priorities of those prayers? Just as a refresher, we talked first about hallowed be thy name, the holiness of God. We want to be those who desire to see his name lifted up. We want to see him exalted and glorified, not only in the church, but in the world as in general. And then we want to pray for his kingdom to come. We want him to return. We want things to be resolved. We want the final peace and experience that Jesus is going to bring when he comes again. And we pray for our daily bread, which is a prayer for our needs, not for, remember we said bread, not cake. We're praying for daily bread. But that also includes asking the Lord for the ability to earn our own bread and to make our income and all of that. So God loves to hear these prayers. Then we pray for forgiveness. We pray that God forgive us, because we're in constant need of realignment with his will, and we're constantly falling short of his will, and so we need to ask daily for forgiveness. And we also want to be those who forgive others. And as we went through that portion of the Lord's Prayer, we were reminded that sin is actually a debt that we owe to those we sin against, and that those who sin against us owe to us a debt, and we owe to God a debt for our sin. Of course, our debt we could not pay. Thank God he sent Christ to die on the cross to pay our debt. And because of that, we want to be those who forgive others. So we want to remember that we have a debt towards those we've sinned against, but also we want to forgive the debt of sin that others have towards us. And finally, in this shortened version of the Lord's Prayer that's in Luke's gospel, we are protected. We're praying for protection from the temptations that would lead us to sin. And so these are all parts of the prayer. And as I've said through each of these sermons, these are not necessarily prayers, the two different versions of the Lord's Prayer, just for recitation alone, where it becomes just a rote thing where we just repeat it over and over like the Pledge of Allegiance or something, but that it's actually something we take seriously and we understand it well. So each point in the Lord's Prayer are focuses that should be part of our daily prayer life, not necessarily that we read it word for word every single day. So now we've looked at those elements of prayer. These are the things Jesus said. These are important to include in your daily conversations with God and your communicating to him your needs, but also acknowledging his holiness, wanting his kingdom to come, and so on. So now Jesus moves on immediately to telling a little parable of sorts about the need for us to be urgent in our prayer and our need to be persistent in our prayer. And so I'm going to read verses 5 through 13, and then we're going to go verse by verse through that. And we always want to remember the context. What do I always say? Context is Well, Jesus is king, but context is king too, and we need to know that when we look at any passage of Scripture, what it is talking about. We don't want to pluck anything out by itself. And the whole point of this whole section is that we're still going back to verse 1 of Luke, where they asked a question. The disciples asked a question, and they said, "Jesus, would you teach us to pray as John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray?" And in that context of Jesus answering that question, we received that shortened version of the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. And now we move on to verse 5, which says this. "And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" All right, let's look at this now verse by verse. At verse 5, he starts out saying, "Which of you has a friend, who has a friend, will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. Well, let's take a look at this verse and see what we can find out from it. First of all, he's saying this is a friend. It's not a stranger he's going and asking the bread for. It's a friend. And friendship means something, just as it does today to us. When you say someone is your friend, when Jesus gave this parable, friend meant something. It meant someone who was close, almost like family, who was someone that would care mutually for one another. So he's a friend. He's not a stranger. Well, and this could be true for us too. We are probably not as willing to ask help from a stranger as we would from someone that we know well, and especially someone that we know loves us. It's much easier to ask that person for help. Not only that, but we're more willing to ask of someone who we know who has the means to help. We're not going to probably ask for help for someone we know is worse off than us. We're probably going to go to somebody who we know can supply whatever that need is if they're asked. And so we are more willing to ask of someone we know and also someone we know has the means to help. Now, this thought should make it easier for us to go to God in prayer, because when we go to God in prayer, we should know that he loves us and we should know that he certainly has the means to help us. And so that's how we want to go to God, as not just a friend and father, but one we know can meet the needs that we have. The man in this story also seems to have the assumption or knowledge ahead of time that his friend must have the loaves. In friendships in these days, this is not like, many of us live in neighborhoods that are so big, we probably don't know a lot of our neighbors. We might know a few around us, but we don't know what they're doing during the day, do we? We don't know what kind of, unless we're really, really close, we don't know what they baked for lunch that day or cooked for lunch that day. But in these days that Jesus was talking, these neighbors probably would have been very close. They didn't have all the news to talk about. They didn't have the recent election to talk about. Their knowledge and their conversation had to do with their daily lives. So you could probably fairly guess that this guy knew that there was bread in this friend's house. So they were probably close enough to know their, maybe he knew his wife had just made a bunch of loaves that morning and she had them, and so he could go and ask for that. And finally, in this verse 5, he's going at midnight, and this shows a comfort with his friendship Many of us would say, oh, it's after 9, I can't call so-and-so, you know. But if we know someone really, really well and we have an urgent need, if we know that they love us and we know that they can help us with whatever it is, then we will call. So we do that too. Verse 6 then, it says, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. What we see from this is that this need was not predictable. It was an unexpected need that suddenly arose. It wasn't something that he caused the problem and suddenly he was out of bread because he didn't plan well. Although we may indeed ask God for help in those situations too, we may need to repent of something and ask God for the help that we need. But in this case, the man is not, he didn't cause the problem. He just had someone show up that he was totally not expecting, and now he had this obligation to take care of him. He did not anticipate that he was going to need extra bread that evening. And in that culture now, he's in a pickle because showing bad hospitality in those days, even more than today, would have been a serious embarrassment. The people in the Middle East at that time, hospitality was like one of the top things. If you had someone come over and you did not show them hospitality, or if your kid was even rude to them or something, it was a huge embarrassment to the family. And so that's the position this friend is in. Someone showed up late. They were probably traveling at night. If it was during the warmer time of the year, that's how a lot of people traveled. They would do most of their travel at night so that they wouldn't be exhausted by the heat. And now this friend shows up. I need to give my friend food, and I have no food, so I go to my other friend and ask him for the food. And then in verse 7, he says, he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. So the friend in the house is settled in for the night. They're in bed. Many houses were one-room houses at that time. In some cases, there might have even been just one bed for the whole family, and all the family members are in the bed together. So there's no way for this man to get up where he's not going to wake everybody up. All right? They're going to all be waking up by this situation. And so he's trying to tell the guy, no, let me sleep, basically. Let us alone. Go somewhere else or come and see me in the morning. He's not ready to help. He is a friend. We know that from the very beginning. The first verse, Jesus said, he goes to a friend. But now we see, even though he's a friend, he's not quite ready for this inconvenience in the middle of the night. He's not really wanting to help out. And then in verse 8, Jesus continues and says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise up and give him whatever he needs. Some of your translations may say instead of impudence there something like shamelessness, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But in this case, the help is not linked to the friendship so much. We talked about how the friendship gave this guy the comfort to go and ask there, but still it was not the friendship as much as the persistence of the request that got the response of the man to get up and help him with the bread. And we will see towards the end of this little passage that we're not meant to consider that our requests are annoying to God. That's not the point. Jesus is not saying God gets annoyed just like this friend when you come in the middle of the night. That's not what the point is, because he's not like a friend with selfish motives, but he's a father who delights in helping his children. Yet this example is one of those where we can build from the lesser to the greater. So if even a sinful person will finally get up to help the one who is persistent, how much more will the father who loves to help his children get up to help? So impudence, again, I said that your translation may say something like shamelessness there. When we come to God, we need to be shameless in our pleas to him. We need to have no pride before him. We need to have no sense of, I'll get this mostly, Lord, if you just give me a nudge. No, we need to come to God with total shamelessness. I'm about to have the embarrassment of my life, this guy is saying, because I don't have the food to give hospitality to my guest. Please help me. He has no other recourse. And that's how it is with us coming to God. We have to come to him knowing that no need we have, we can really meet on our own. All of it comes from him. He provides for everything. And so we need to have total humility before him as we come to him. And then in verse 9, he continues, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. So here we see this progression in the prayer. This is just a metaphor Jesus is giving of how we might come to God persistently and with urgency. So let us consider what we might do. And I hope this never happens to any of us. But what would we do if we were homeless and we had no resources, no money, no way to get any food, but there's a need? And let's focus on just one need here. In this case, the need is the daily bread, right? You're homeless, you have no place to stay, but you also have nothing to eat, and you have no way to buy something to eat, and you're totally helpless. So let's put ourselves in that situation for a moment. If we were in that situation, if we were homeless and in need of daily bread, we may begin by asking for help. And who would we ask first? Well, we would probably ask people that were familiar to us, or at least nearby to us. We would probably ask those people that we knew and when we're hopeful that could help us. But let's say, for example, that they did not help us. We asked for the help, but we didn't get the help. And so there's no response. Then we might move on to other people, and we might continue to ask. But let's now assume that after asking, that request was not yet granted and nobody was going to help. Now that would lead us to seeking. And that may mean that we seek out another person to plead with, or we may even revert to finding a trash can behind a restaurant that we hope has some leftover food or thrown out food in it. Now we're getting desperate, right? We've asked, and we haven't had the response we were looking for, but now we went to seek. We're trying to find something. And now let's say we still did not find what we were looking for. The hunger now is increasing. Most of us who have never had to go many days unless we were intentionally fasting without food, we don't even understand this concept very well. But the hunger increases. The hunger increases to the point where the boldness increases. And now they might have asked, they might have been looking around for some food, they might have tried to find something. Now they might get desperate enough to start knocking on the door, seeking help. If you get hungry enough, you'll get there. Now, again, remember, why is Jesus giving this example? Remember the context. What is this linked to? At the beginning of the chapter, he was asked, Lord, teach us how to pray. Then he gave that Lord's Prayer with some really important points that should be part of the daily prayer life of every believer. And now he continues and expands the lesson, not only to include what to pray for and the things to pray about, but he is now going to the posture of the prayer. And I'm not talking about physical posture. There's lots of opinions on whether you should pray like this or on your knees or on your face or whatever else. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a spiritual and an emotional posture before God. One needs to come to God with their needs and desires and be persistent, like the friend who needs to show hospitality, and be willing to be shameless in coming to God. And as we do that, we ask, we seek, and we knock. Now let's apply that to the Lord's Prayer itself. This is all in the same context, so I think it's fair for us to do that. If we go back to the Lord's Prayer and we say, Father, hallowed be your name. We ask him that he grant this, that his name would be made holy. But we also seek it. We want to seek it out, and we want to knock. We want to pound on the doors of heaven and say, Lord, let your name be holy. Let your name be lifted up. May you be majestic and exalted and above all else in heaven and on earth. And then we say, your kingdom come, Lord. We want your kingdom to come. We're asking him to bring his kingdom. Bring your kingdom here. Bring it into my heart. We know that it's already not yet. We know Jesus said the kingdom of God is here. But we want to see that full completion. And that was the message a few weeks ago. We want to ask him for that. But we just want to also seek it. How do we seek it? We go into the Word of God and we pray the Word of God. And we ask God to make these things happen in our hearts, in our lives. It's got to start with me, Lord, and then help me to make it happen along with you. Let your kingdom come into our church. Let your kingdom come into our community. Let your kingdom come into our country and into our whole world, Lord. And I'm going to knock on the doors of heaven to bring it to happen. This is the persistency in prayer that we need. I have already mentioned, give us this day our daily bread. And that example of if we were homeless, if we were so hungry, we would certainly ask, we would seek, and we would knock. We would do whatever it takes. And especially if our kids were hungry, we would even more so, wouldn't we? We would do that. But we should do the same thing when we pray, forgive us our sins. We ask God to forgive us our sins, but we go beyond that too. We take the actions necessary to study his word, to be accountable to others in the community, to be constantly in a mode of seeking and examining our hearts and checking to see if we're in the faith and seeing where we're at. These are all things that Jesus said we should pray for, but they're not only things we should just say words to ask God to help us with, but we need to take actions to make sure that we're doing our part, because God will answer all of these prayers whenever they're prayed in accordance with his will. But we also have a responsibility as well. So when we say, forgive us our sins, we also want to be completely repentant people that are willing to turn from our sins and have true godly sorrow for our sins. And at times when we sin and we don't feel that godly sorrow that we ought to, that leads us to repentance, then we need to even pray for that. Lord, maybe I'm being a little too transparent here. I've sinned before, and I've not felt any remorse. Usually we do, but sometimes there's something you feel justified, and you did that. So-and-so treated you this way, so you treated them right back, and you think, oh, I'm justified in that, and I'm not even sorry about it. And when you get to that point, whatever the sin is, and you have your own sins, we have all of us our own sins to consider. If we ever have sinned and we know we sinned, but we don't feel remorse for that sin, we need to ask for his remorse to come for that sin. We need to repent of lacking the heart to be repentant. And he will grant those prayers, but we have to be actively involved. You need to have someone in your life that's willing to say to you, you're not doing well in this area right now, brother or sister. I love you, and God has called you to do better than this. And you need to be willing to hear people like that too. And we need to be able to say it sometimes in a loving way, to say to someone, you need to get right with the Lord. You need to correct this issue, whatever it is. So forgiving us of our sins, if we're going to pray to God for that prayer to forgive us of our sins, we have to be actively involved in his plan and how he helps us to be freed from those sins. And also, when we are saying, forgive us of our sins as we forgive others, if you're going to pray that without forgiving others, you're doing a very big disservice to yourself. You're actually hurting yourself, because if I say, forgive me as I forgive so-and-so, and I haven't forgiven so-and-so, then I remain unforgiven. Because Jesus said also, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. And it's not that you, and we talked about this in that message, it's not putting the cart before the horse. We don't forgive so that we get forgiven. We are forgiven, so we want to be those who forgive. And the evidence of that, the fruit of that, should be that we forgive others. Lead us not into temptation. Ask, seek, and knock. We need to ask God, please keep me from those situations. Keep me out of the place where I would be tempted to sin against you. But we also need to be those who avoid those purposely, those times that are we are tempted. And people are tempted with different types of sins. And if you know what your type of sin is that you need to stay away from, you need to even be more careful maybe than somebody else to avoid the temptation or being in the place where you would be tempted. For some people, that might be avoiding the conversations you know are going to lead to gossip. And for some people, it might be avoiding certain websites that are going to lead you to want to lust after not just people, but you could be one of those who lusts off of shopping websites. There's websites with Pinterest and Instagram, these where people see all these beautiful things that other people have, and then they want them for themselves. If that's a temptation for you, it might be something to avoid. And so when we pray all of these prayers, we have to remember we don't just sit back and say, Lord, do all these things for me. But He calls us to be those who would do our part too. And so we want to be knocking on the gates of heaven for all of these things. And we want to be able to be those who are putting into action the faith that we claim to have. So we want to be persistent and we want to be urgent in our prayers. And that's what Jesus is getting at with this little story of the man needing the loaves of bread. We want to be those who would be willing to keep going to God and saying, I need this. This is my need. Now, what we have to understand is that the greatest focus of the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer is not for physical needs. Daily bread is in there, but the rest of those things are spiritual needs. And those are the priority. And so we want to be those who are persistent and urgent and seeking those things. And then in verse 10, he continues. He says, "For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." So when it comes to God, He is that Father who loves His children and wants to do well for His children. He's not going to give us a scorpion when we've asked for a fish. He's not going to give us, a scorpion when we ask for an egg or a snake when we ask for a fish. He's not going to do those things. He's going to give us the good things that we need if our prayers are in line with His will. And if our prayers are in line with His will, we will receive what we ask for. We will find what we're looking for. The doors will be opened for us wherever He has predestined us to go. And so we want to make sure that our prayers are lined up with His will. And so that's why we need to continue to be those who are taught by the Word of God, both in our private study and listening to messages and sermons and being in Bible studies so that we can be challenged and that we can learn what the will of God is. As Scripture tells us, we want to know the perfect will of God, what is acceptable and perfect. And the only way we can do that is being transformed by the renewal of our minds, and that is through His Word. And then in verses 11 and 12, he gets on, what father among you, if his son asks for fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent, or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Now, again, when Jesus gives the metaphor, He's giving the metaphor to teach us to be persistent. The metaphor being the man who needs the bread for his guest is to teach us to be persistent. It is not to teach us that God is like that annoyed friend who got woken up in the middle of the night, who gave more out of wanting to be left alone so that he could go back to bed. That's not what God is like. And no loving father would give their child something as a cruel joke when they needed something to eat. And God is not like that. So we have to remember that God is not, or Jesus is not teaching here that we annoy God with our persistent prayers and so he finally answers. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying that even if a sinful person wants to give a good gift, how much more your loving Father when you're persistent in asking him, and most important, asking him things in accordance with what his will is. So God will never give his children something that will harm them. Luke 11:13, then he continues in finishing this little portion of scripture. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So if mankind, who is sinful, generally understands that fathers are obligated to do good for their children, and we know that there are some that don't, but they're the exception to the rule. The father is obligated, and most fathers don't do it out of obligation, but out of love. They take care of their family. But if even sinful fathers who try to care for their children can do it, how much more will a perfect, loving Heavenly Father take care of his children? And here is the great gift that we end with, far more precious than any food or physical comforts, the Holy Spirit. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, as we look at all of these lessons about persistence in prayer, I pray that you will be considering this in your own prayer life and how we can do a better job, each of us on our own, of praying more persistently. There's something that isn't written here, but I believe that we can take out of an implication from this, and that is the gratitude that we should have to God when we pray. Because if we think about this friend, he's gone in a desperate situation. He's going to get totally embarrassed if he can't take care of his guest. And he goes to the friend, and he finally gets the friend to get up out of his bed and give him the 3 loaves so he can feed his guest. Would he not go in the morning to profusely thank his friend for the bread? Wouldn't he go and say, hey, I know I woke you up last night. Thank you for meeting that need for me. Wouldn't the good friend do that? Of course, these days we'd text them, right? Thank you. Wouldn't he also greatly desire to return the favor in some way? If your friend did that to you, wouldn't you want to do something to return that favor? Wouldn't he consider it a debt of love to the one who helped him? And wouldn't he speak well of his friend who helped him? I can tell you, I would be telling everybody, you know what? So-and-so helped me with that, you know. I had someone help me this week in the evening with a plumbing issue that I know wouldn't want their name said, but they rushed over and helped us because I had to turn the water main off and we were in trouble. I wish I could repay that person and help them out in some similar way, but it's not something I can do. Wouldn't his love increase for that friend after he did that? And shouldn't our response to God's goodness be the same? Shouldn't we profusely thank our Father for his bread? And shouldn't we greatly desire to return the favor in some way? Not that we could. But our worship should reflect our gratitude. And shouldn't we consider it a debt of love to the one who helped us? And shouldn't we speak well of our Father who helped us? And that gets back to the first line of the Lord's Prayer, right? Hallowed be your name. I hope that I speak well of my Father who helps me. And shouldn't our love increase for him? And how do we show love to God? We show God our love according to Scripture. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, right? Now, there are a number of commandments in Scripture, many things that the believers are told to do. But let's just talk for a moment about the Ten Commandments. In the prelude to the Ten Commandments, God reminded the people of his provision and his protection. He said, I am the Lord thy God who brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He didn't give the command until he gave the reminder of his goodness, his faithfulness, his protection. When we are reminded of his goodness towards us, our response should be a desire to obey his commandments, to worship him, to honor him. And not just worship him on Sunday morning as we sing songs. This is where people make a mistake sometimes. They think, well, that's the worship part of the service. No, your whole life is worship. Or it ought to be. In a sense, our response to his kindness towards us is in the Lord's Prayer. Just as a man would speak highly of his friend who helped him, we want our Father's name to be hallowed by us and by others. We don't want to see others profane his name. If you were to say something bad about my friend who helped me with my plumbing issue the other night, I would have words with you. I'd say, no, you don't. Don't talk about him that way. But do we let people talk of our God and Savior in a flippant manner very often without a correction? So if you're praying, hallowed be your name, what are you doing about it? So we want to see his name hallowed by us and by others. We want his will to be done. And so it is that we are given the prayer as a guide to what should be a lifelong pattern, like the pattern we would hopefully have in our friendships and in our families as well, which include an impudence. Impudence. We don't use that word very much, maybe. But your translation might say shamelessness. We need to have an impudence or a shamelessness where we ask for help. Shameless means you're not ashamed to ask help. Many people don't get help because they're too ashamed to ask for it, aren't they? We want to have a shamelessness when we come before God and ask for help, but we want to have that with friends and family as well. We want to have relationships that are like that. We want to have a reverence and a seeking of good for one another and for the reputation of others. We want to have forgiveness from others, but we want to be willing to forgive others. And we want protection from the temptations to evil. We want God to give us protection, but we also should care enough for our friends and family to help protect them from evil. I mean, any of us that have had an alcoholic in the family, you protect them by making sure when you have some event together, they're not tempted, right? And that's just one example. If you love others, you might help them to put the barriers up that they need. So may we, as a church, as individuals, as family members, may we learn to pray as we ought, that we may live the life we're called to. And I'm going to close with Ephesians 4, where Paul talks about this, the manner in which the calling to which we've been called. We want to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And then he explains what that is. And this is why we want to learn the Lord's Prayer, is so that we can become those who really understand it, not just to repeat it word for word, but actually to know it and to have it be part of our regular pattern of communication with God and have it manifest in how we live our lives as well. So here's what Paul writes in Ephesians 4, starting at verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So as Paul wrote that, it sounds a little familiar, right? We were in 1 Corinthians 13 this morning. Some of that overlaps with what we had in our D6 class. But we want to be those who are authentic and live out this faith in a real way that's others are able to look in and say, there's something about those people at Oasis. There's something about them. They have a love for one another. They actually live up to what they say they're doing. And when we apply all of that to how we pray, let's keep that in mind. Ask, seek, knock. Our prayers don't end with the casual ask. Our whole life is a life of prayer. And in how we live out our life is how we seek and we knock. And remember, we're on the offense in a spiritual battle. Everything that we talk about, that we pray about, the things that we're concerned about, all of it ends up being wrapped around spiritual battle. Whether you talk about the world events, national politics, local politics, issues going on in the church where people might have relationship difficulties or whatever else, all of it is spiritual warfare. So you need to use your spiritual tools that God has given you. So learn the prayer, but learn how to do it really thoroughly, not just to repeat it, but to actually live it. And we're going to ask God to help us to do that. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this message. Thank you that you've given us so many great instructions in your word. And Lord, you cared about us enough to have this Lord's Prayer and the exposition of it that Jesus gave and the explanation of the need for persistence and all of that. You gave us this passage, Lord, as a gift from God to us to guide us in how you would like us to live our lives, in how you would like us to appeal to you with our prayers. Lord, I pray that as we've had this series on prayer now for a while, that it has become more and more real to us, our need to come before you in prayer. I pray, Lord, that you will put it on the hearts of your people here at Oasis to have a greater desire to increase their prayer life, both on an individual basis as well as times we're praying with others as well, Lord. And so I pray, Lord, that you will continue to build us by your Holy Spirit, with the strength of your Holy Spirit, with the wisdom of your Holy Spirit, and may we be guided as a church that's effective for ministry, that your kingdom would come in our midst and that we would see you glorified in our lives. May you do it, Lord, so that you are glorified and you are praised and you are holy among us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.